Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 28. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. You and I have to realize this is a huge benchmark for the Christian faith. To come together on the Lord's Day to remember our redemption. As Hebrews says, we are made gazing stocks both by reproaches and afflictions and partly whilst you were made companions of them that were so used. He's talking to the Hebrews, but that's what our experience is. Your companions become the people of God. That's why we call it fellowship when we get together and have a meal. And I'll tell you what, when you have fellowship, that's kind of reminds you what it means when you think of two fellows in a ship. Okay? We're all in the same ship. We come back together, get in the clearing of God's house, and hear the Word of God proclaimed again, in spite of the fact that the news would tell you there is no God. The teachers would tell you we came from monkeys, or the world would tell you that every man is good, when in reality the Bible says the exact opposite. We were created directly by God nearly 6,000 years ago. He's given us all of the genealogies that take us right back to Adam. He's given us 1,500 years of time to write 66 books that actually took 40 different authors from all walks of life to bring to us, who had three different languages they'd used in the Scriptures. And you and I have the blessing of having this book in our laps, brought to us by people who laid down their lives to make it happen. We are sitting on top of a plethora of riches. All these people shedding their blood, giving their lives, pushing that Bible up and up and up and saying, Here's the Word. Here's what makes life make sense. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:4, and now when you've trusted Him, your friends, your old crowd, they think it's strange that you don't walk with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And both of those verses talked about how they abuse us. It says you became people who were suffering reproaches and afflictions and people speaking evil of you. Because you are the people of God. You are the bride of Christ. They hate Him. And it's going to be you they hate as well. The devil can't hit God. He's going to hit you. But what we do is we take whatever comes our way and we just say, Lord Jesus, hold my hand. Okay? And guess what? He's right there. The Bible says they came, and while it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, I wanted you to see it. We worship on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And we worship on that day because He rose again on that Sunday morning. And it says on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. It's an interesting word, the word see. It almost sounds a little anticlimactic, but the words really have meaning and they do flow with the passage. The Greek word, you will recognize it. It's theoreo. They came to look at it, to see it, to make an idea. How are we going to get to Him? There's a big stone in front of the tomb. So they're coming to theorize on ways to move this thing. In fact, the other Gospels are called synoptics because they're saying the same thing in little different ways. They would add a little bit here from different persons' perspectives. And they said, what are we going to do about moving the stone? They're coming to theoreo this sepulcher. Now you know, of course, but for anybody who may not know, sepulcher was dug into stone. And they had a big, huge stone that would roll. It was round stone, as it were, bigger enough for the door to be covered with. And they would roll it into a tract and get over in front of the door, and it would fall into a rut. It would be a little heavy for women to move. It would be heavy for men to move. They would have had probably get kind of sticks and do Volcrum kind of stuff to get it out of there. It was meant to stay there for a while. Well, the Bible says they came to see the sepulcher. In verse 2 it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I love that they sat upon it. You know, this angel sat upon it. I can see him there with a toothpick. I don't know about you, but how do you sit upon it without being too casual? I mean, but it's like, this was nothing. I got this, right? These are angels. There's nothing too hard for them. They know all the laws of physics and they have understanding of all things in the molecular, metaphysical world. This was nothing to them. But I want you to notice out of verse 2, it says that there was a great earthquake. Now, there are two earthquakes mentioned at this time in the Scriptures. One was when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the world became darkened. It's almost as if God placed His hand over this thing, or Maybe it's as if God removed his hand because he was letting all sin be laid on his son. And some have said God didn't want people to be looking at that. But I would beg to differ. I think the humiliation of the cross was part of the drinking of the cup. That they would see him writhing in pain. They would see him in agony. They would see a man never so sorrowful as he. He was the most sorrowful of all. He's a man of sorrows. And there it was at its complete tipping point. He drank the cup of sin to the dregs. It's like getting the grounds in the bottom of your coffee cup. He drank it all down. The harlot, the immoral man, the person who was hurting children, the person that was raping, murdering, conniving, destroying, ripping, tearing, beating, hating, hurting, murder. He became sin for us. And God moved in that day and he poured out his wrath upon Jesus. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's the righteousness of God in him. When we trust him, we are placed into the body of Jesus Christ, become part of him. He took our sins in his body on the tree, the Bible says. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He did that for you, for me, and an earthquake happened. And it was so daunting at the time that it caused one of the Roman soldiers, after Jesus had cried aloud and gave up the ghost, to say, surely this was the Son of God. But what happened at that time was not only was there an earthquake, but that earthquake affected the people around there, or the area around Jesus. We remember that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. You know, this temple was pretty amazing. There's only once a year that one could go, and it was the high priest could go in, and he could offer blood on the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that ark was inside, and it was in there, and they would go in and put some blood on that ark. And the ark is also known as the mercy seat. And what it was doing was, it was a shadow representation of what God was going to do in the fullness of times when Jesus would come. He would be the Lamb. His blood would be shed. He himself would deliver the blood to the throne room of his Father. What an amazing picture had been painted for centuries. Never changing the order of the liturgy. Never changing the order of the service. Always, always going through the motions of that magnificent play that was to take place on the stage of history. In fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, but many times they talk about the feasts and the convocations of the Lord. In the Hebrew, those words had the idea of being a dress rehearsal, which is kind of cool, right? Everything they were doing was like a dress rehearsal. Every places everyone, places everyone. And every day when they would go through those motions in the temple, they were wondered at. And now, in Jesus, they were fulfilled. Well, that opened up that day. The temple's veil, which was very, very huge and very thick and very daunting. Only God could have done it. It wouldn't have happened from sticks falling over, okay? It would have happened only if God himself moved in. And it's as if God tore it open, tore it apart, like you ripped two pieces of paper. But also, the Bible says that the graves were open that day. The graves were open that day. One verse in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 52. If you flip back a page, you'll see it. The Bible says, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept rose. Interesting. Very, very interesting. And you want to see how amazing this earthquake is. It's almost like as Jesus rises from the dead. Someone said, well, the angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. He moved the stone to let the disciples in. Okay? You want to see. Jesus is not here. He's risen. Okay? And so you see him kind of punctuating this this whole kind of repeating, if you will, this event of an earthquake. Didn't take an earthquake to move that stone, but if that's what he wanted to use, he could have. But the angel moved this stone out of the way, and the Bible says that the angel of the Lord then descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, a lot of times people think about angels, and they really don't know what to think about them. Because angels are kind of mysterious, but they've also been commandeered by our world. You'll see Raphael's angels that look like little babies kind of chilling out on a cloud somewhere. That is not an angel. Then you have the wickedness of turning an angel into a woman because of her beauty, and that's all sweet and everything, but it has no bearing in Scripture. The Bible always makes them to appear as mighty men. In fact, Gabriel means man of God, and Michael means who is like God. And every time someone saw these angels, they would almost faint in fear, if not indeed faint with fear. So I want you to recognize that when it says this angel comes down, there's something for you to drill into there. Jesus is not in the tomb. The women are coming and God knows it. And He's opened up the gates of that tomb so they can see what is inside. But I want you to know that the real picture you're looking at in this verse is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is risen indeed. And when you look at that, you need to recognize Jesus spoke a lot about the resurrection. You remember perhaps at the tomb of Lazarus, where the Lord was told, "Lazarus, your friend is sick." And He said, "We'll tarry for a minute." And the people, His buddies said, and all the disciples gathered around and said, "Lord, we need to go." And He says, "We'll tarry." And then they pressed Him and he let them know that he's not sleeping. He's not asleep. He's dead. He's died because he told him he had slept. And so he was going to let it be okay because there was nothing he could do on this side for now. But he had intentions of making sure that what he was going to do was amplified to the largest degree it could be. You see, the Lord would come when Lazarus was in the ground for 4 days. The Jewish people did not embalm their dead. They actually allowed them to decay. After a year or so, they'd take the bones, gather them and put them in an ossuary, and take the bones and put them elsewhere. It's kind of interesting. When we were in Israel, we saw an ossuary, kind of a place where all the family would be. And I thought how cool it would be to be there, all that whole family be saved. Jesus comes back, and it's after because this is Old Testament saints who we're thinking of in this vernacular. And all these Old Testament saints are going to be raised up at the end of the tribulation. They're all going to be raised up. Those that are beheaded and all the spirit of just men, people, just men made perfect, they're going to be raised up. The Christian church is going to be taken out at the beginning of the tribulation. The Old Testament saints are going to be brought home at the last of the tribulation. And we're all going to be there. But think about it. You got family? You got family? Think about it for a minute. You're all gone for decades, years, hundreds of years, whatever. And all of a sudden, you get a word. Wake up. And you get up and there's my kids and there's my husband and wife. There they are. A hallelujah hug going on right there. As the Lord Jesus lets you watch the joy of being reunited to loved ones long, long missed. Amazing stuff we have in store. Jesus said when he got to the tomb of Lazarus, Mary and Martha were beside themselves and they said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." He says, it'll be all right. And he talks about he will live again. And she says, I know he'll live in the resurrection in that day. He says, listen, this is his words, powerful words. He says, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection." He didn't just have a resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He asks her. And she said, "I believe you can do all things." And left it in his hands. But what's very interesting is he talked about Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. He said, those that are dead, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And then he talked about New Testament saints. The Bible says, whosoever lives and believes in me, because we've seen him, we see him with our bare eyes. He says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.